For hanging out with us. Welcome. Glad you're here at MC3, and I hope you feel at home. We're landing the plane today on a sermon series that we started a while back. Before we get there, though, a couple of things I want you to know. First of all, if you have a graduate or in high school or college, or even masters or whatever, man, we would love to honor them coming up on May the 18th. And so if you'll send a picture of your graduate, where they're graduating from, and that sort of thing, send it in to Vicki Calhoun. All that's right up there on the screen behind me. We'd love for you to do that. Also, too, VBS is coming soon. Can you believe this? I mean, this, boom, everything is happening so fast, right? You turn around and all of a sudden, you know, I thought we just got the kids on the bus, you know, back in August, right? Now we're already in May, and of course the teachers are going, that's not the way it is, right? No, we are ready to be done. But VBS is coming, and so if you want to register your child for VBS, you can do so with that QR code behind me, or you can use a QR code in front of you. That's the Linktree. The Linktree is pretty cool because it's multifaceted. You've got some announcements on there, but you also are able to have the notes for today. You don't have to have a paper bulletin, you know, and get a paper cut. Nobody wants that. So you can do that right there, right from your phone, have all that. And so the Linktree is pretty cool. But you can go on there. You can sign up your child for VBS, kind of register them. But then if you also want to help out with VBS, and everybody nods their head, yes, I want to serve Jesus by going by VBS, right? There's an extra crown in your when we get to heaven for serving in VBS. So you can also do that there on that link tree as well. So today we are landing on the plane talking about Jesus's famous last words. And so we've talked about Jesus's famous last words before he went and was arrested. We talked about Jesus's last words on the cross. We talked about Jesus's famous last words before he ascended into heaven. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' last recorded words in the book of Revelation from heaven. And so what's interesting about this passage of scripture is that we'll kind of dip into a little bit of what's next, right? Now, if you're looking for predictions, I'm not going to give them, right? I have no clue, right? But we are going to look in the Word. We're going to see what the Lord has to say to us about what Jesus has to say about end time things and scriptures and things of that nature. And what's interesting to me is these words that Jesus chooses to tell us as his last recorded words, I believe are chosen very, very carefully. Scripture says that Jesus is the Word, so therefore, I believe he chose his words very carefully. He doesn't just throw around words just for sensationalism. He does it for a reason and a purpose. And Jesus is the Word, and so therefore, I believe that these words are packed with meaning for us, and hopefully we can kind of dig some of those out today. But if you want to, you can turn to the last book, the book of Revelation. If you've got a paper Bible or if you've got it on your phone, Revelation chapter 22. If you've got a paper Bible, you're like, I'm not sure where that's at. If you go to the very back, if you go to the maps, you've went too far, take a left and go back. You'll see Revelation 22. It's where we're going to be. But Jesus says these words. These are his last recorded words in verse 20. He says, yes, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. I always find it interesting that when newcomers to the Bible, you know, they want to read somewhere, they're like, hey, how about, can I read like the book of Revelation? And I'm like, well, you could, but I don't know if I would start there or not. I don't know if you've ever tried to read the book of Revelation, I don't know if you've ever dove into that. It's kind of confusing, right? It's got some confusing imagery. It's got some confusing characters, that sort of thing. But it is important that we read it, no doubt. Maybe not our first time, but it is important to read it. If you've never read the Bible before on your own, I would say, this is what we typically say, start with the book of Luke, get to know Jesus. Go to the book of John after that because it's the one right next door to it, right? And then go to the book of Acts so you can kind of learn about the church and how the church came about and who guys like Paul and Silas were and that sort of thing and how, in many ways, the gospel got handed down to you. We kind of learned those things. And then when you're done with that, go back to the book of Matthew and hit Matthew, Mark, and then I would even say reread Luke and John. It's always good to kind of get to know the gospels and what Jesus has done for us and kind of listen to what Jesus has to say before you ever venture over into the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a strange book. It's just different than all the other books of the Bible because it is what they call apocalyptic literature. And so there are some things you go, I think that's imagery, and I think that's allegory, and I think that's literal, but sometimes we get it all mixed up and confused, which is why people have so many different ways to approach Revelation and how at the end of times and things, no, things are going to be like this. No, things are going to be like this. No, it's going to be like this. And we're like, I don't know what y'all are talking about. I don't even know, right? I mean, I'm struggling to even read the book of Revelation. And so it's just a very interesting and different kind of book. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, my senior year, taking a last senior course, and you would take certain Bible classes, you know, and so I remember taking, you know, my freshman year, we took Romans and maybe 1st, 2nd Corinthians, somewhere in there, but I knew Revelation was coming my senior year, and so the book of Revelation was coming, and so I was taking it with Dr. Mattingly. Dr. Mattingly was, I mean, he was a guy that, I mean, he was like the scholar of scholars at Johnson Bible College, and so I was like super excited that we were going to learn from him, because I'm thinking, okay, now we're going to get the scoop on Revelation. You're like, what? I mean, like, how is it actually going to unfold? How is it all going to work out? And where does he fit with all this? Because yeah, they throw out these words like, you know, premillennialists and amillennialists and postmillennialists. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, that sounds good. That sounds good as well. And I don't know what's going to work out. And you're probably going, what is he even talking about? Millennialists and all this sort of thing, you know? And so we just kind of wondered to know, like, what is Dr. Mattingly's take on this? And I wasn't the only one. All of us in the room were kind of sitting on the edge of our seat. So first class, Dr. Mattingly comes out, and we have a few preliminary comments that he makes, but then he goes, I bet you guys are wondering what my take is on the book of Revelation. We're like, oh, he's going there already? Oh, yes, this is going to be amazing. He said, I bet you're wondering if I'm premillennialist, amillennialist, postmillennialist. I'm thinking, absolutely, brother. Come on, let's give it to me. He goes, I'm neither of those. We're like, well, wait a minute. You know, it's kind of shocking. We're like, what else is there? I don't think there's anything else. Like, you can't just, there's nothing else there. He said, I'm promillennialist. I'm for however God wants to do it. And I thought, you know what? That's actually the better way of approaching the book of Revelation. That we look at it and read it, and at the end of the day, a lot of times we go, I don't know. I have no clue how things are going to all shake out. But at the end of the day, I want to follow God. Because you and I could have really good detective skills when we read the Word. Now, we can deduce some things in the Scriptures, and especially in the book of Revelation. We can go through and maybe exegete some passages and things like that to try to find out the timing of things and the how-tos of the end of days and how it's all going to work out. But the book of Revelation is really meant not necessarily to do that, but to teach us and to encourage us that at the end of the day, God wins. God wins. At the end of the day, there's going to come a time when all evil and everything, there'll be a final victory. It'll be God's final victory. And it could come, really, what we read in Revelation is it can come at any minute. And so we need to be ready for all of that. We need to be ready for Jesus to come. And so the book of Revelation is really meant to encourage us and to give us a sense of urgency to preach the Word of God and to tell people about Jesus. And so that's why Jesus says his last final words were yes. Or you can even translate the word yes as indeed or certainly. Or we might even say, you can take this to the bank, right? Jesus says, this is important. He says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And here's my question to you today. When you hear that, when you hear about end times and you hear about the book of Revelation, if you've ever heard anything about it, when you hear sermons like this, does it cause you to be fearful or does it cause you to be hopeful? Because here's my goal today. My goal today is that you would walk away not fearful, of what you hear or what you read in the very last book, and particularly maybe the last chapter of this last book, that you not be fearful of it, but that you walk away hopeful, that there's hope in your heart, that you're encouraged and excited that Jesus is coming soon, that he really is coming soon, not scared, not freaked out over it. So if you would, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 22. Now, I was going to read only a part of this, and then give you some of my, you know, witty and wonderful commentary, right? But I figured you don't need my witty and wonderful commentary. What you need to hear is you need to hear from Jesus. And so I thought the best thing I could do would be to really capture the entire chapter. So if you've never read a chapter of the Bible before, and you say, if someone were to ask you on the street, have you ever read a chapter of the Bible before? And you would go, no, I really haven't, never read a full chapter of the Bible before. At the end of the day today, you can say, absolutely, I have. All right, so I'm going to read it. Hopefully, I'll make this as exciting as I can. But I could not just read parts of it and just say, okay, well, there you go. Hope that's good, and give you some of my commentary on things. I think it's good for us to hear what God has to say. And so we're going to read this. And by the way, this is just me. When it comes to this last chapter, I kind of read this last chapter as a little more literal maybe than some. And so that's just the way I take it. Not that I'm right. I'm just saying this is the way I kind of read this last chapter of things. And so, I say that because John is tasked with just from Revelation chapter 1, he's tasked with writing down what he sees and what he hears. That's what he's supposed to do. He's not really told, hey, this, by the way, this is a parable, and this is literal. He's not really told that. He's just told to write these down, write down what you see and what you hear. And so he's documenting all of these things for you and for me. And it seems to me, just me personally, that this last chapter seems to be a little bit more literal. And so it says in verse 1, this is John speaking, by the way. He says, then the angel, he had a liaison, a host in some ways that's walking him through some things. And he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's interesting that Jesus is the fountain, right? He's the water of life. And here's this river flowing from the throne of God as clear as crystal, from the throne all the way through through heaven. And it says in verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And so right now, it might be hard for us to picture what that looks like, right? I'm sure we could probably go on the internet and look up an artist's rendering of what they kind of come up with. But my guess is we're like, I don't know what that looks like, right? It's hard to picture all of this. But think about this. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, dude, that's what it looks like. Look at that, right? I was just reading that, right? I was reading that back in May the 4th, 2025, right? I mean, this is May the 4th be with you today, right? And so that's where we're at today, right? And so this is May the 4th, 2025. I don't know if we get to remember this day when we get into heaven, but if we do, if we walk into heaven and go, that's what it looks like. I remember we read that at church on May the 4th, 2025. Now I get to see it with my own eyes. Gives us a new meaning to May the 4th be with you, right? And so hopefully when we get there, we're going to go, hey, I see it. That looks awesome right there. And so I don't know what this is exactly, but I bet it's pretty cool. Verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. In other words, there's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more childhood cancer. There's no more babies with holes in our hearts. Evil is gone. Evil is gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Sounds kind of weird, right? Sounds kind of weird to think that, it's like a tattoo type of thing. I mean, I don't know what that looks like. And I don't know, Skip, if you got your hat on you or not. Skip, did you come in with a hat? Where are you at, Skip? Skip has got a hat on. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. They have a name on your forehead. Well, that's kind of weird. And I don't know. I mean, I'm just spitballing with you. I'm not really sure what this is all about. Here's what I do know, though. You and I wear names on our forehead all the time. You ever put a hat on? You ever put a Nike hat on? What name are you wearing? Nike, right? In fact, Keith right now has Mississippi State on his forehead right there, right? I mean, I don't know if it's going to be on our crowns. I have no clue what that looks like. But in some ways, you may go, that's kind of weird. But I'm thinking, well, not really, because we do it all the time, whether we know it or not, right? Remember the old days back in the days when headbands were a thing, right? Sweatbands, right? You know, you'd have Adidas or Nike or Under Armour or whatever. You know, we do it all the time. I'm not sure what this looks like here, but I just know it may not be so weird after all, right? Verse 5 says this: there will be no more night; they will not need the light of the lamp or of the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light. Now, it did not say, by the way, it does not say that the sun will be gone. It just says that we won't need it. We won't need the sun, right? It doesn't say it's gone, right? So there was a time when I had my 1999 Toyota driving in around. I needed it to get from point A to point B until it conked out on me, right? Now I don't have it anymore. And you know what? I don't need it. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It still exists. It's around. I just don't need to drive that thing anymore. And I don't know what this means here, but it seems to me the sun is still around. We just won't need it because God will be there. He will give us the light. Then it goes on to say, and they will reign. And I'm going to pause right there. Reign forever and ever. This is you and me. If I had a paper Bible, dude, I would circle, underline, and highlight that word reign. Reign. We get to reign. Think about it this way. We don't just exist in heaven, right? We don't just exist in heaven. Somehow we got this weird idea that heaven's going to be extremely boring, that we're all going to be wearing diapers, and that we're all going to have harps, and we're all going to be on a cloud, and that's kind of it. That is not the case, right? That is not the case. Scripture here says that we will reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever. We reign with Christ. This is going to be, and with reigning comes responsibility. You and I are going to have a responsibility in heaven. It's not going to be like, oh, great, I got chores now. Great, I got a job. I got to get up and clock in and clock out. No, this is going to be like, think of your dream job and then magnify it by a million. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a blast serving the Lord, reigning, having responsibility. We're going to have something we're going to do in heaven. Verse 6 says this: the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. No, I'm serious. John, this is, write that down. These words are trustworthy and true. This is the way it's going to be. It says, the Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servant the things that must soon take place. I would circle that word soon. Because within this passage of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, we're going to find that the word soon and the word near is going to be used five different times. Five different times. That's going to be significant. This is the very first time. The angel says, these things must soon take place. And then he goes on to say this, because now the Lord begins to speak. If you had a red letter edition Bible, this would be all in red. The verse 7 would be in red. It says, look, I am coming soon. Same word used. Again, I would circle that word soon in verse 7. Jesus says himself, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. And then John gives a little aside. He says in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, right? I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the word of the scroll. Worship God. So you and I are not to worship angels. We are not to pray to anyone else or to any other entity. We are just to pray to the Lord and worship the Lord only, right? Angels, while more spiritual than we are in many ways, they still serve the Lord just like you and I do. And so John, though, in his excitement, didn't know what to do with it, right? He's seeing all this. He just instinctively fell down and started worshiping the angel. The angel's like, dude, wait a minute, whoa. Don't worship me. Turn around, worship the Lord. That's who you're supposed to worship, right? And so he was just excited. In verse 10, it says this, Then the angel told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scripture, of the scroll, because the time is near. Again, I would circle that word near, because this is now the third time that there's been a reference to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is coming soon. Verse 11 says this, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. You know, right up to the end, there will be those that are evil that will do evil things right up to the very end and right up until when Jesus returns. Some will do the right thing. Some will follow the Lord right up to the very end. Some will change their ways and follow after the Lord. But we can't make their decisions for them. We have to let them do what they're going to do. Our job is simply to tell people about Jesus. We cannot manage people's activities. We can't manage who they choose to worship, who they choose to serve. We just tell others about Jesus. And again, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. If you're keeping track, that's the fourth time this has been uttered within just a few verses. And then he says this, my reward is with me. I would circle that word reward. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. By the way, that's called judgment, right? Sometimes it's good judgment, sometimes it's bad judgment, but I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, that sounds kind of bad, right? Calling people, it's like, is he calling people names? No, it's not. The Lord is just saying, the dog back in those days was an unclean animal. Right, we let dogs into the house and love them, and they're just like family members to us. Back in those days, was not the case. They were considered unclean animals. They kept them outside, and you didn't go and just pet dogs back in those days. And so he says, outside are those that are unclean, and he mentions some things that they do. Those who practice magic arts. This would be anything from horoscopes. If you do that, stop it. Ouija boards, don't do that. Right? If you got magic books, stop it. Stay away from those things. Anything of magic arts. But also, too, what's interesting is when you go into the Greek word, the Greek word is pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. So be careful about drug abuse, things of those natures, too, right? He says those are the people that are outside, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And one of the ways that we can move from being fearful to being hopeful about Jesus' coming is that we would love Jesus more than we love this sinful world. If you want to be excited about Jesus coming, if you don't want to be afraid when you even hear the word revelation spoken, or end times, or that the fact that Jesus is coming soon. If you don't want to be fearful, then love Jesus more than you love this sinful world. The key is to having a relationship with Jesus. That's always the key. Have that relationship with Jesus. This is why we push everyone into reading the Word and into prayer, because in those two simple things that we do, we can foster a deep connection with Jesus. Now, you can do those things without a deep connection, which would be sad, but you could do it without a deep connection. You could do it just to check a box, like, well, I read it, so there you go, right? I prayed, dear Lord, whatever, and just go on. You could do that. But if you want a deep connection with Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't happen here. I mean, this is good. It's great. It's good for us to have a relationship with each other, and we get a chance to hear about God. But if you really want to take your relationship with the Lord to the next level, then get into the Word. Go to the book of Luke. Start reading. Pray. Really just talk to Him, just like you would talk to a friend. Just start that very thing right there. That's why we push you to those things, because we can and should have a deep connection with our living Savior. Our living Savior. Verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. We know that from Matthew chapter 1. If you've ever skipped Matthew chapter 1, shame on you, right? But who wants to read all those names, right? Because it's genealogy, right? It's like, oh my goodness, that's crazy to have to read all those names. But I'm telling you, that what that genealogy does is let us know that in Jesus's root is David, which is interesting. He says, and I'm the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, we are the bride. The church is the bride. We say, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, let's do it. Make it happen, Captain. Let's get this thing done. Come on, Jesus. I'm ready for you to get back here. Right? We're ready. As believers, we need to, we would want to see this happen. Come on, Lord. I'm ready to make this happen. I'm ready to get to the, I'm ready to get home. I'm ready to get to heaven. I'm ready to be in a place of perfect joy and perfect peace where I don't have to worry about things. I'm ready. I'm ready to see the Lord. I'm ready to meet Jesus. I'm ready to embrace him with my arms. I'm ready for all that. Let's get going on this. Let the one who hears, by the way, that's you and me right now hearing this, right? Let the one who hears say, come. Come on. Let's make this happen. Come on. Let the one who is thirsty say, come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That free gift of salvation is offered to all of us, right? It's offered to every one of us. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter the sins we've committed, Jesus can cleanse any sin, all of our sins. Verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. Yikes, that's scary. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person the share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Again, I would circle that word soon. That's the fifth time Jesus said that. And then there's an amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen just means so be it. Let it happen. Let it happen. Amen, come Lord Jesus. And the very last verse of the very last book of the very last part of the Bible, it says, John just kind of says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And so if you've counted five times within the last chapter, this last chapter here, within just a few verses, the Lord tells us that he's coming soon. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? I'm not the brightest bulb in the drawer, in the closet. But if Jesus mentions five different times in one chapter alone, within just a very few amount of verses, if he mentions something five different times, I think he's trying to tell us something, don't you? It's like he's trying to say something to us. And I think he wants us to understand that he is coming soon. That he is coming soon. But if you start doing the math, you're like, well, wait a minute here. If I carry the two, or it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said that. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said that I'm coming soon. In my estimation, Art, that's hardly soon. So what's up with that, right? What if it's soon, then why has it been so long, right? Is Jesus kind of like some of us MC3ers, kind of perpetually late, right? Is he kind of like that, right? Has he just kind of lost track of time? Does he even care? Does he give a rip anymore? Has he just spun the world into motion, just kind of let it do its thing and say, you guys duke it out. I'm kind of tired of y'all. Is that the way Jesus is? Because it seems to me, when I turn on the news or you look on the internet, seems to me that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And sometimes we ask, so Jesus, where are you? It's been 2,000 years. Are you coming? You said soon, but soon to us doesn't seem to be so soon, right? And so for those of us in time, trapped in this box of time, from our perspective, 2,000 years, whew, that's a long time. We kind of thought Jesus would be back by now. In fact, the apostles thought that Jesus was coming back in their time frame, right? In fact, Jesus says, listen, nobody knows the day or the hour that I'm coming back. It's my Father in heaven, which is kind of interesting. Kind of saves that It's kind of a surprise for everybody. But to Jesus, who is outside of time, to God the Father that's outside of time, 2,000 years, that's just a moment, right? For us in time, it seems like a long time. For those of us, for God who is outside of time, it's not really that long. In fact, the Apostle Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He actually addresses people going, dude, what's up? It's been such a long time. I don't think Jesus is ever coming back. You can say it till you're blue in the face, but I don't see it, right? And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, he kind of answers it by saying this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, God's timing is just different than ours. Just different than ours. Have you ever noticed that as we get older, our timing has gotten a little bit different than when we were young? You ever noticed that before? Have you ever noticed that that kids, you know, time just seems to be, you know, when we were younger and we were little, time just slowed way down, right? It just seemed like everything just kind of lasted forever. Like the days were really long and the weeks were really long and the months were really long. And we asked questions like, how much longer? We asked questions like, are we there yet? We ask questions of, what time is it now? It's a minute from when you asked me the last time, right? We're not there yet. It's not time yet. You know, one of the concept is when we were kids, it's just totally different when it comes to time than now that we've gotten a little bit older. You ever noticed that there's an old adage, and I firmly believe this now. There's an old adage that says that as we get older, the days get longer, but the years get shorter. It's just kind of, I feel like Christy and I just dropped Landon off at Southern and just got him moved in, and now he's going to be walking across the stage in a few weeks and getting a diploma going, what in the world just happened? Ooh, that just happened just like that. Dude, I'm telling you, I turned around and I became 54 years old. I'm like, good gravy. I look at the guy in the mirror and go, dude, who are you? Where's the young guy that I remember seeing, right? Good night. That happened quickly. That happened fast. I'll never forget, if you guys remember Don Keller, would always tell, I don't know why he told me this, but he would always tell me, he said, Art, life's like toilet paper. The more you use it, the quicker it goes. And I'll be honest with you, I think he's right, right? That's a pretty good analogy. But do you know they did a study of this at the University of Michigan? They mentioned that in the psychology department that there's a reason why you may feel like the years move slowly when you were a kid, but they zoom by now. Experts say that our perception of time greatly changes as we age, which makes certain periods feel like they go by so quick. Adding that the perception of time is also influenced by our memory and how much we've experienced. So for an 8-year-old, a week is a big portion of their life. But for an 80-year-old, a week is a smaller portion of their life, which contributes to the feeling that everything has gone by so quickly. And now, can you imagine being God, who has always existed? He's the Alpha and Omega. There was never a time where we can't even fathom the fact that God is just eternal. Time is different from his vantage point than it is from our vantage point. So Peter kind of mentions that. It's just different. But also Peter mentions and shares why God seems to wait so long to make everything right, to completely eradicate evil and sin in this world. And it has something to do with grace and mercy. And in the very next verse, in verse 9, the Apostle Peter says this. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you and me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason that God waits is because there are those that have not yet come to Christ. And so it's almost as if God is holding back the darkness so that others can see the light. There'll come a day where he won't hold back the darkness anymore, that it'll be time to just to call it a day and say, okay, now it's time and I am coming. But he holds that back so that you and I can come to him. You ever think about that? What would have happened had Jesus come, you know, before you became a follower of Jesus? I mean, I think about that. I mean, my dad talks about he didn't come to Christ until he was much later in his, you know, 20s. And I think about the fact that if the Lord had come before all that, he wouldn't have had a chance. He wouldn't have hit. It would have been toast. And so I'm curious sometimes to think that God's holding back so that we can come to him and so that we can reach out with the gospel to other people so they can know about Jesus as well. In fact, one of the ways that we can move from being fearful to being hopeful about Jesus' coming is to understand the sense of urgency that is in Jesus' voice when he says, "I'm coming soon." There's a sense of urgency that Jesus is giving to us. You see, there's a standard that God has set for us, right? There's a standard that he has set for us in his word. And the standard is that we have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. I'm going to say it again. We have to be perfect in order to get into heaven. But I don't know about you, but I spent that a long time ago, right? Because there's nothing perfect about Art Stansberry. If you just, Art Stansberry, just leave him to himself. There's nothing perfect about me. I could not do that on my own. I would make the mistake. I'd be the guy that live, you know, 100 years perfectly, almost get into heaven, trip over a rock and say a curse word and go, "Well, that's it. Sorry you didn't make it in, buddy. Good try, though. You were almost there," right? That'd be me, right? I tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Therefore, I need a Savior. All of us need a Savior. God's standard is perfection. And I believe that most of us in here have missed that mark. Missed that mark. All of us have missed that mark. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture says. Jesus was the only perfect person. What did he do for us? He went to the cross and died for us. Paid for our sins in full. So what do we do with that now? Well, now we put our faith in Jesus. Believe that he really did come into this world. He really is the Son of God. He really is who he says he is. We believe, as Scripture says, all the things that he did in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of Acts. We believe all those things. And what do we do when we believe those things? Well, now I got to change some things, right? Because I've got sin. What am I going to do? Well, I need to repent of my sin. I need to turn away from my sin. And I turn to Jesus. And now I got to die to myself. Because now it's all about him and not about me. So therefore, I am baptized into Christ, raised up into the newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Man, it's a great chapter if you haven't read it. Absolutely incredible. That's what we do. You see, Jesus isn't in heaven just waiting, you know, with bated breath to cast people in outer darkness. It's not what he's doing. He's holding back the darkness so that people can hopefully see the light at some point in time. But he won't hold it back forever. He won't hold it back forever. And my question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Even if the Lord waits another 1,000 years, at some point in time, we got limited time, right? I got limited time. I don't know when that time's going to be. Maybe I'll make a Smucker's jar, maybe, right? I got 44 years before that, or 46 years rather, before that can happen. You know, if you ever people are going, "Smucker's jar, what's all that?" You know, remember Willard Scott, right? If you get to be 100 years old, they recognize you on TV and you make a Smucker's jar and it's like, yay, you made 100 years old. Maybe I might. But then I might step off here tomorrow, today, or, you know, come in tomorrow and that'd be it. Go be with the Lord. We're never told exactly what we've got, and so therefore we don't know. We always have to be ready, right? And my question to you is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Are you ready to be with the Lord? Are you ready to be with the Lord? Here's what I do know, though. I do know that today we are closer to Jesus' coming than ever before. Closer than ever before. And if you're ready, if you are ready, you're like, "Dude, I'm ready, ready. I'm ready to make that happen." Then do you feel the urgency to tell others about Jesus? Do you feel that urgency to tell others about Jesus? I mentioned it last week, and I think our time, I believe, just this is me personally, you can take this with a grain of salt, I believe our time is short. Really short. Really, really short. But that's just me. I don't know. I get it. We can easily think, "Yeah, but Art, people have been saying that for a long time." What makes you think that he He's coming anytime soon. What makes you think that? Well, I think that the fact that I think Jesus is coming soon because his famous last words to us were, "Indeed, I am coming soon." And if Jesus says it, I'm going to tell you something, I believe it. I believe it. If Jesus says it, I believe it. I don't know if you saw, there's a video floating around. This story's been around for a long time. There's an old Scottish preacher by the name of John Harper. John Harper's wife had passed away, and him and his daughter and his sister were heading on a boat going from England on over to the Americas, to us. And on the way, their ship hit an iceberg. He was on a Titanic. Put his life jacket on, made sure that his daughter and his sister got into a lifeboat. He was resigned to the fact that he was just going to go down with the ship. And that's exactly what happened. John Harper went into the icy waters as the Titanic sank. But John Harper went around, and with his very last breath, he was asking people, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" He came across a man, and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, you're going to need this more than I will." Gave him his life jacket and told him, he said, you need to know Jesus. Just as John Harper sank down into the watery depths, and he died. 4 years later, there was a reunion of those that survived, and somehow that man that got that life jacket in that icy water survived. And he came back and said, "I was John Harper's last convert." With his very last breath, John Harper was telling people about Jesus. Can I encourage you that with our last breath, we need to do the very same thing? We don't know when our last breath will be. So therefore, it makes it all the more urgent that we share the message of Jesus, that we share the simple gospel message of Jesus. If there's any takeaway from the book of Revelation, that's it. Urgency. And I think that's what made the early church so effective, was that they really thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. So they were going to tell as many people as they could. There was a sense of urgency that allowed them to go out and to tell wherever they could about Jesus. And you know what's interesting? Here we're getting ready to take a communion in just a second. And we know that if you've been here with us before, you've probably heard us say time and time and time again that that communion shouts about what Jesus has done for us, right? Shouts about his sacrifice, his broken body, his spilt blood, his poured out blood for us on the cross. That because of him going to the cross, dying for us, raising again 3 days later, all that is right here within communion. Every time we partake, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember his death, his burial. We also remember his resurrection. But do you know that communion also speaks about Jesus' return? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've probably read this tons of times here before. Maybe you've read it before. In verse 23, Paul just says this, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he was given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. My question to you today is, do you love Jesus more than you love this world? Do you love Jesus more than you love this world? Do you hear the sense of urgency in Jesus' voice as he says, "Listen, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon"? Are you ready for that? Are you personally ready? If you're not ready, then I'll be over here. Keith will be over here. Come and see one of us today. We want to help to make you ready. Maybe you got some people you want us to help pray for as you think about how you're going to share the gospel message with them. Come to us. We'll pray with you, pray for you, pray for them. Pray that God softens our heart, that the seeds of the gospel fall on good soil. Are you prepared to tell others? Are you prepared to tell others about Jesus before he comes? That with your dying breath, that you're willing to reach out and let people know about Jesus. Are you ready? Let me pray for us today. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord God, that you so freely give to each and every one of us. Father, thank you for holding back the darkness just a little bit for us, so that we can come to you, so that we might know who you are, Lord God, and so that we might then reach out to others that need to know you. But Father, we recognize that you won't hold it back forever, that there'll come a day where it's game over. It's time to move on. And Lord, for most of us as believers in Christ, we say, come, Lord Jesus, let's make it happen, Captain. I'm ready for it. And yet, Lord God, we know that there are those around us that need to know you. And so, Father, I pray that we would have that sense of urgency within our hearts, within our souls, within our spirits, Lord God, that we have got to share the message. We've got to tell people. We have got to reach out. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to do that very thing, that you would put people in our path and the words in our mouth, Lord, that we can begin to share with them exactly what you've done for us, exactly what you can do for them. And so, Father God, I thank you that you allow us to be a part of that, something way bigger than ourselves. And so, Father, today as we partake, we do remember. We remember you and your sacrifice, the price you paid for us, the fact that you paid for our sins in full, even while we were still sinners. But, Lord, we also remember the fact that you're coming soon. So, Lord, help us, Lord God, to reach out to the people around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.